And stand with me, please. Open up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. It's the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We'll read from verse 18 to 20. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Lord, we are grateful for another opportunity to look at Jesus, to hear from Jesus, and Lord, to know you better. So, Father, as we have opened up your word, which is truly from you, every last word of it is yours, we ask that you would shape our minds, that you would shape our hearts, that you'd help us to see you, and that you'd be glorified this morning and lifted up so that we might be drawn to you and transformed by you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Okay. So I want to front load this joke and just say right off the bat that it's funny and that you ought to laugh and that you shouldn't be offended by this joke. Okay? You should not be offended by this joke. And those of you who might be offended by this joke, you will know who you are by the end of the joke. Okay? But it's just because we like to have a little bit of fun here, and it's not to offend anybody. Is that enough? Is that enough?
Yeah.
Have I dug out of the hole already?
Yeah.
Okay. A guy walking along the beach finds a bottle and picks it up. A genie pops out and says, "Thanks for letting me out. For your kindness, I will grant you one wish." The guy says, "Well, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I can't because I'm afraid to fly and ships make me deathly sick. My wish is for you to build me a road from here to Hawaii." And the genie says, "I'm sorry, but I don't think I can do that. Just think of all the work involved. I mean, think of the huge pilings we'd need to hold up that highway and how deep they would have to be to reach the bottom of the ocean. And think of all the cement that would be needed. On top of that, since it's such a long span, there would have to be gas stations and rest stops along the way. No, that's just too much to ask. That is impossible." So the guy said, "Well, there is one thing I've always wanted to know. I'd like to be able to understand women. What makes them laugh and cry? Why do they like Pride and Prejudice? You know, what makes women tick?" And the genie thinks for a second and then tells the guy, "You want two lanes or four?" All right. See, we could switch it around and we could make it about men, okay? No, you can't. Okay, whatever. Well, the point is, some things are just impossible. And did you know that the Bible presents changing a person's heart away from evil and towards God as an insurmountable problem for humanity? It does. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, Jeremiah says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And Jesus makes this clear in the story concerning the rich young ruler when he tells his disciples that it is exceptionally hard for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven or be saved. Now, this blew the disciples' minds because, from their perspective, the rich were rich because they were blessed by God, i.e., they were saved. And so when Jesus says this to the disciples, hey, it is extremely hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven, they thought to themselves, in fact, they said it out loud, if it's hard for the rich to be saved, who then can be saved? If the rich can't be saved, who can be saved? And Jesus' response was this: with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The good news, of course, is that God can do the impossible. In fact, Jesus is in the business of doing the impossible. In fact, the greatest miracle ever performed by God is that the salvation of rebels who are actively oppressed by their own sin, the world, and the devil. That is the greatest miracle of God. That rebels oppressed by sin, oppressed by the world, and oppressed by the devil can be saved. An impossible task for humans to accomplish. Yet God can do the impossible. God can change hearts. And last week we saw that Jesus is Lord of creation. He has the ability to speak into the storm, and creation must obey him because he is the Lord of creation. And at the end of the story, the disciples ask a question, right? They say this: who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, they had been in the boat. They had had this incredible experience. By the way, a historical experience. They were in that boat being thrown and tossed around by the water and by the wind, and Jesus spoke into that storm and it stopped. And they were left with just Jesus in the boat. And the text told us last week that they were terrified after the calm came. Why? Because there was somebody infinitely more powerful than creation in the boat with them. And so they asked the question, who then is this that even the wind and the waves hear him and must obey him? An incredible story. And the next story is not that much unlike that story. Let's begin chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened.
And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So last week we saw that he is Lord of the creation. This week we see that he is Lord of the spirits. Today, Mark gives us the answer of the question that the disciples ask at the end of the storm. Who then is this? Well, Jesus is the Lord who mercifully seeks to regenerate the degenerate. Or you might say this, Jesus is the Lord who mercifully came to seek and save the lost. And right away in our story, we see this. Jesus conquered what is humanly impossible to defeat. And he begins with the irreparable, terrifying condition of the demoniac. Take a look at the terrible condition of this guy. He is unclean. He lives among the tombs. No one can bind him, not even with a chain. And night and day among the tombs on the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. This person is absolutely miserable, and everything about this person's situation indicates his own insurmountable uncleanliness. He is probably a Gentile, being that he's on the eastern side of the Galilee, a herd of pigs being raised nearby. He is living in the tombs, caves full of decomposing bodies, and probably sarcophagi, boxes with dead men's and women's bones in them. This is terribly unclean to the Jewish mind. Tombs were also often seen as homes for demons, where demons dwelt. And he is actively possessed by an unclean spirit. This is more than just being oppressed, which is certainly also true of him, but this unclean spirit has isolated him from society and is tormenting him night and day. He is literally being eaten alive from the inside out by an unclean spirit. This person is miserable. He is experiencing excruciating torment because of these spirits that are inside of him. You know, I read an article a long time ago about a man in Asia who had this condition called oral miasis. And what it is quite disgusting. And I'm going to describe it to you because I think it describes kind of a bit of what this must have been like to be possessed by demons in this manner. This condition is when flies lay eggs in the ears of sleeping people. Yeah, totally disgusting. Those eggs hatch, okay? And the larvae are in the inner ear. And the symptoms of this terrible condition is a crawling sensation and a buzzing noise in the inner ear. Okay, so it kind of drives you mad, if you can get a sense of what that might feel like and what it might hear, what you might hear if you had this condition. A buzzing noise and a crawling sensation in your inner ear. Are you grossed out just yet? Okay, so if the larvae aren't removed, what they do is they eat the flesh into the brain of the individual who has this condition. And if they are not removed, eventually this person dies. This sounds like an incredibly terrible way to die, doesn't it?
Yes. It is terrible. If you have this condition, it is miserable. It happens to people in Asia primarily, so maybe you're safe. And what happens is that the doctors have to go in with tweezers and take them out, or they wash them out with saline water to kill them and to make the person better. But this is what this person is experiencing, but it's far worse. He has this condition, but instead it's this disease, this miasis of the soul, where he has all these demons inside of him, and they are eating him alive. But the emphasis of the text on this first section, where we see Jesus conquers what is humanly impossible to defeat, the emphasis is upon the fact that nobody can restrain this individual. Notice what it says in verse 3. No one could bind him anymore. And then again in verse 4. No one had the strength to subdue him. That word subdue means to tame, like to tame a wild animal. Nobody could deal with this person. He was entirely untamable, incapable of contributing anything to society. He is terribly dangerous to himself and to everybody else. And the unclean spirit has given him superhuman strength so that no one could subdue him. He is entirely helpless from a human perspective. And the people of the region are aware of him, but they have assigned him to the category of entirely lost and incapable of being rehabilitated. He is the epitome of what Jesus describes in John chapter 10, verse 10, when he's describing what the devil does. Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." And from the inside out, that is what is happening to this person. But then we see him face to face with Jesus. He sees Jesus from afar. And what we see next is the irresistible authority of Jesus, the Son of God, because he is the Lord of the spirit realm. And the demoniac has a very interesting response to the presence of Jesus. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Really? He ran towards Jesus. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." What an interesting response, wouldn't you say? When you'd think that the demons would run away, they cause this demoniac to run towards Jesus. When you think that the demons would lunge at Jesus or lunge at somebody else in order to attack them, instead, these demons cause the demoniac to fall prostrate before Jesus. In fact, the word there, to fall before, is the word most commonly used in the Greek New Testament for worship, proskuneo. And it means to bow towards or to kiss the hand of or to worship. And he bows down before Jesus. When you'd think the demons would slander, they beg Jesus not to torment them. Why? Jesus' authority as the Son of God requires total submission from the spirit realm. The demons cannot help but buckle underneath the authority of Jesus. There is no escaping him, nor is there any overruling his authority. And you know, the interesting thing is that Jesus permits the demon's request. You notice that? He answers their plea. He gives them what it is that they want. Why? Because he is the one who is in total control of the situation. Jesus is not out of control. This person must submit underneath the authority of who Jesus is. The demons must submit
underneath the authority of who Jesus is. They have got no choice. And so this happens, and Jesus, listening to their request, gives them what it is that they want. He asks, "What is your name?" And he replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." By the way, you probably already know this, but legion, that word carries a significant meaning because there were Roman legions in the area, and a legion of Roman soldiers normally amounted to about 6,000 troops. Not to mention all of the other servants and helpers that came along with that legion. May not be that this person is possessed by 6,000 demons, but the point is that these demons have so overcome this person that he has got zero control over what he does, what he says. They have complete control. They have totally overwhelmed him. They have totally overpowered him. The name is Legion. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Jesus permits the demons' request. What happens to the pigs is precisely what the demons were doing to the man. The demons are totally and completely subdued by Jesus. There is nothing which may oppose him indefinitely. Nothing may oppose Jesus, the Son of God, unless he permits it. That's what the text is telling us. He is that powerful. Before, it's creation that he speaks into, and he calms what it is that nobody else can calm. And here he speaks into a different storm. The storm of a host of demons inside of a person. And he says, "You must leave this person, this man." And he sends him into the pigs, and the pigs go down and they are killed. He does. Jesus conquers what is humanly impossible to conquer. You know, Florida does this interesting thing, apparently, every year. They've started this thing, I think, since about 2009. They have a difficult and terrible problem, especially if you do not like snakes. Do you like snakes?
Yeah.
No, I hate snakes. Ugh. So in Florida, they have this problem. They have literally thousands of Burmese pythons that are actively destroying their environment, killing their wildlife. That's what snakes do. But pythons, Burmese pythons. And so they do this interesting thing. Every year for about a month, they open up python season and they invite people to come and hunt Burmese pythons. Now they have thousands of these things all over the place causing terrible damage to the environment. And you know how many were caught this year?
Two.
No, not that many. It was more than that. 106. Now, there are thousands of these terrible creatures in Florida. And over about a span of 30 days, they were only able to catch and kill 106. The article that I read said they still have a snake problem. These people, these crazy people, come from like 29 different states this year anyway. They have a registration of over 1,000 people who came from 29 different states. One guy caught a 13-foot, 8-inch python all by himself. But you know what it took for him to catch it into his pillowcase?
No.
It took him getting bit in the face, getting bit in the shoulder, and getting bit in the arm by a 13-foot, 8-inch python. I think that's a little strange.
to want to do something like that. But the point is, they still have the problem. Thousands of people searching for these Burmese pythons, and they're only able to catch 106 out of thousands that have been multiplying in Florida. They still have a problem. And you know, when humans try to take care of their problems in this way, their spiritual problems in this way, it's exactly the same. It's exactly the same. Only Jesus can fix the problem. Only Jesus can conquer what is humanly impossible to defeat. The second thing that we see is that Jesus captured the attention of those blind to their own condition. Look at verse 14. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. So in response to all those pigs going into the lake. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Jesus captures their attention. And their response? Totally illogical. Totally strange. This would be like saying no to chocolate. Or saying no to pizza. Or saying no to ice cream. It's totally illogical. It's a paradoxical response of the people. They are afraid of Jesus rather than rejoicing over Jesus' mercy. They are afraid of Jesus rather than rejoicing over Jesus' mercy. Interestingly, the same word used in the previous story concerning the disciples in the boat, how they were greatly afraid, it's exactly the same here. Same word. They're fearful. These people went from being fearful of the demoniac to being fearful of Jesus. Why? Why are they scared? Well, Jesus proved himself capable of subduing the demonic. He proved himself capable of doing what they could not do. He proved himself capable of subduing the person that they could not subdue. And so he is a power infinitely greater than the demons. And he was in their presence. And that reality gave them grave concern. They were alarmed. They were startled. And so they do what to me seems totally outrageous. They begin to plead for Jesus to leave rather than joyously inviting him into their region to do more mission or to do more work. Doesn't that seem awkward to you or strange? Here's this guy. They couldn't subdue him. He had all these demons, breaking chains, superhuman strength, and dangerous to everybody else, dangerous to himself. He's healed. He's made whole. And their response is, get out of town. We don't want you here. Please leave. Go away, Jesus. You're freaking us out. What they didn't know or what they didn't realize or what they show is that their spiritual predicament was no different than the demoniacs. They were in bondage too. They refuse to recognize and acknowledge the goodness and grace of God in Jesus. They do not even provide the opportunity for themselves to know. They're worse off than they know. Their fear is an indicator that they are blind to the goodness of who is right in front of them. I mean, you don't. When you read this, don't you think they ought to be thinking to themselves, hey, I've got somebody with the stomach flu. Come, touch him. You know, I've got somebody who's crippled over here. Come, touch them. But they don't do that. Instead,
They plead for him to leave. They were, I would suggest to you, they were comfortable, and now the boat was being rocked. See, they were comfortable with their situation. They were comfortable with the demoniac being in the caves, being separated from society. Hey, as long as that strange guy stays way over there, we're all safe. Everything's hunky-dory. Everything will be just fine. That person, as long as he stays a long ways away from us, we'll be just fine. Things were comfortable for them. And now that boat is being rocked. Their business may be being rocked because their pigs go down into the lake. Hey, is this guy going to be bad for business? Their life may be rocked. What's this guy going to ask us to do? We haven't got any idea. What might he require of us? We can't have him stick around. We need to plead for him to leave. A long time ago, Rebecca and I had the opportunity to go to Disneyland, just the two of us. It was before we had kids. And we went to Disneyland too, but we had tickets that enabled us to go to the other side of the park, to the more fun, as far as I'm concerned, side of the park, California Adventures. You guys ever heard of that? They've got all the grown-up rides over there, right? So the scary rides. And we got on, my friend and I got onto this ride, and it's called the Molly Boomer. And what it does is there's a countdown, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, and you're strapped into this harness, and the harness has room above your shoulders, and you just kind of hang out on the bottom there while you're listening to music in this countdown, and they've got this shield in front of you, and everything, so that when you scream, it's you're in this like box thing, and what it does is it shoots you up into the sky, probably about 300 feet, I don't know how fast you're going, but you feel it, right? And what you do is you go up, and then you get to the top, and it slows down just a bit so that you come out of your seat, and you hit the top of the harness, and then you kind of slowly come down. It is terrifying, okay? So my friend and I go on it first, and our wives watch us. And we get down, we're like, oh man, that was great. Let's go do that again. Hey, wives, why don't you come along with us? And so it took a little bit of time, but then we talked them into coming along with us. And we all got strapped into our harnesses, and I'm right next to Rebecca, and I'm saying, Rebecca, just relax, it'll be fine, just relax. And this whole time, as she is hearing the countdown, 10, 9, her tension begins to rise to just this level where she begins to freak out and she begins to scream. She's like, I can't take it. Stop the ride. Stop the ride. And she begins to scare me a little bit. I don't know what's going on because she was really, really scared. And so the guy recognizes it, hears it, he comes across. And he goes, okay, stops the countdown. We got down to like 3 or something like that. He stops the countdown, comes out, says, okay, ma'am, we'll let you out. She is terrified. Now, did I get out with her? No way! I did it all over again, right? It was the last time I went on the ride, but here's the deal. Jesus may turn your world right side up, that it may feel like it's going upside down when he does. But it is worth it. Okay? It is worth it. Here, their fear keeps them from experiencing his power to turn their lives right side up. Their fear keeps them from experiencing his power to turn their lives right side up. But Jesus listens to their request and he leaves. Then the last thing we see is that Jesus commissions his captive to proclaim the gospel. Look at verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Have you noticed that there's been a lot of begging in this story? The demons begged. The people in the region begged. And now the formerly possessed person begs Jesus to be with him. It's the obvious request of someone who's been saved and transformed. He is obviously overwhelmed with gratitude towards his new master. The fruit of salvation is evident in this man. His greatest desire is to learn from Jesus personally and follow him wherever he may go. He is willing to leave everything behind. Does he have a family? Does he have a home? Does he have a previous occupation? Doesn't matter. He wants to go with Jesus. He wants to leave it all behind and go and be a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus, he doesn't grant his request, which is absolutely fascinating to me. And the only conclusion I can come to is that Jesus is seeing a bigger picture here that his servant cannot yet see. Jesus sees a bigger picture that his servant cannot yet see. His response is probably totally counterintuitive to the man. I mean, in the story that we've read, who is it that receives their requests? The demons receive their requests of Jesus, and what are they? The people receive their requests, and they are blind to the character of Jesus. What's Jesus doing? Jesus has been fishing for disciples out of the crowd, and now he sends one back? What is this? Is this what, catch and release? What, I mean, this guy wants to follow Jesus, and Jesus says no. The deal is that Jesus left a living, breathing, sane testimony of himself, sending him back. And look at the message that he was to bring. Jesus says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. It's the good news. It's the gospel. It's God's mercy in Jesus. And look at the message that he brought his friends. Verse 20, and he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The good news. Jesus is the merciful King. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is showing mercy to those who rejected him. How? By sending this guy back into the region, transformed, sane, so that he might take this message into the Decapolis. The people who were rejecting him, saying, please, leave our region. Jesus says, okay, but I'm leaving myself a testimony. I'm leaving myself a witness. Jesus is the Lord who is mercifully seeking to regenerate the degenerates. He sends the guy back into the region saying, go and tell them the good news about what the Lord has done for you. Go tell them what God has done for you. And did you notice what Mark does? Mark says, he indeed went and did this thing. He took the message into the Decapolis. He went ahead and told everybody what Jesus did for him. Don't miss that connection. Mark doesn't intend for you to miss this connection. He is saying very clearly, Jesus is the Lord, and the Lord is Jesus. Jesus had transformed this guy. Jesus had given him a message and commissioned him to go and proclaim the gospel. Jesus is showing mercy to the people who rejected him, and you know he has done the same for us. Jesus was ultimately banished not just from a region, but from the land of the living. at the end of the gospel, it is a crowd of people who have been asked, do you want me to release Jesus, the Christ, to you? And all of them together say, no, we will not have this man rule over us. We do not want him as king. Crucify him. Jesus was banished from the land of the living, from people who rejected him. And it was according to God's good design, in order to save and reconcile people to himself and break the power of sin, death, and Satan. Incredibly good news. Incredibly merciful. Because this is the reality. The outward manifestation of your spiritual condition may not be as extreme as the demoniac, but outside of Christ, your spiritual predicament is exactly the same. If you do not know Christ, this is the reality. This is the truth. Your outward manifestation may not be as extreme as a demoniac's, but your spiritual predicament is exactly the same. Exactly the same. And at the cross of Jesus, you can be set free from sin, death, and the dominion of Satan. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 2 tells us. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. In other words, he became a man. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is, the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Friends, if you're outside of Christ, if you do not know Christ, you are in terrible danger and you ought to be very fearful. Why? Because it isn't the physical death that is ultimately terrible, as bad as that is. The Bible tells us that there is death after life. Yeah, I know. We die physically. No, there is death after physical death. It's called the second death. It's called the second death. The book of Revelation talks about it clearly. You see, you go on from this world to be face to face with a judge. And for those who are not in Christ, they experience what's called the second death, which is eternal separation from God, experiencing eternal torment forever. Forever. And Jesus came to save us from this. He experienced the rejection of the world, banished from the land of the living, so that he could do this for us. Give us eternal life. So that he could give us abundant life. So that he could make it so that in this world we really do experience life, and in the world after it we experience it for eternity with him. It does not get any better than that. Good news does not get any more good than that. You're going to live forever with Jesus. And he bought it for you by being rejected. The second thing I want you to see is Jesus can and does subdue and transform those who are seemingly too far gone. Jesus can and does subdue and transform those who are seemingly too far gone. So, we should never lose hope for those we love. We should never lose hope for them, and we should keep praying for them, and we should keep talking to them about the Lord. But on top of that, we should not be judgmental of those we deem as unsavory. Why? That might be the person or the group of people that Jesus chooses to transform. And you know, he might just use you to do it.
He may just want you to be the mouthpiece, or you to be the hands, or you to be the feet, in order to bring the life-giving message of the gospel to them. And so we need to be very careful not to be judgmental of those who we deem to be unsavory, incapable of being saved. Oh, that person will never get saved. Wrong. Wrong. It's a miracle that anybody is saved. And you need to believe that that miracle can happen in those people that you think, oh, it's impossible. You know what? I'm kind of convinced that the Lord takes great pleasure in the challenge. Because he can make a purse out of a sow's ear. In fact, there's plenty of proof here in the room. First John chapter 3 verse 8 tells us that whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. We get it. We get it. There are plenty of people out there sinning. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And he does it through the cross. Lastly, Jesus left a living testimony concerning himself until he comes back. The church, both individually and corporately. He is showing mercy even now to the world as we proclaim who he is and what he's done. How has he shown mercy to the world? He left us with the message to take to them. This is a word for us. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. That is a word specifically for Christians. That is a word for you. Which means that if you're not excited about what it is that the Lord has done for you, you need to turn to Jesus right now and say, Lord, light up in me a desire to do this very thing. Because friends, you're forgiven if you know Jesus. And that ought to just get you excited so that you go out and talk to people about the life that you have now and later. Would you do that? Take the gospel to people out in Shelton, wherever you may be. If you work in Olympia, if you work in Shelton, you work in Bremerton, wherever you may be, please be a Christian wherever you are. Okay? This is what Christians do. They talk to people about Jesus, about the wonderful things he has done in their life and what he's going to do. And what he could do for them right now. Forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God, an eternal life. It doesn't get any better than that. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reality. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. And Lord, we are sorry when we aren't as excited about it as we ought to be. And we would ask, Lord, in fact, first, we humbly admit to you that sometimes we lose touch with this reality. And we know that you already know, and we know that you know that we are dust, that we are frail. Yet, Lord, we want to be a people who continually turn our faces towards you and who are excited about the relationship we have with you.
And so we ask, Lord, blow into our hearts your life once again. Renew in us the joy of the salvation that you have given us. Help us to be testimonies, living testimonies of your goodness and of your mercy. And may you be brought glory through our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. There are snacks downstairs, so stick around. And one more thing, if you do want to be baptized, please come talk to me, okay?